Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Couldn't help to think, but thank you, God, for granting us this privilege again this morning. It's a blessing to be gathered. It's also a blessing to know that God cares about his people. I recently told somebody that, and it stirred up quite a conversation, that God loves his people, and he also takes care of his people. When you really stop and think about that, friends, we have a lot to be thankful for this morning, just to simply thank God that he granted us this privilege of gathering in his house this morning. This morning we sang a song, and it was the second song this time, not the first one. I don't know if you know what it was, but it was "Oh for a closer walk with Thee." Actually, it was the third one. I was wrong. And the songwriter is penning a thought, and he's actually exposing his own journey. And he says, "Oh, I wish that I would know God just a little clearer. God, I wish I could hear from you. There was a calmness that I felt one time." And he's talking about his new birth experience is what he's talking about, when he first recognized that God was God and God cares about him. And he had this calm, and he's calling out to God, and he's saying, "I wish I could just have that again." And he talks about even his worship experience and everything. It appears like maybe the man got a little distracted, or the songwriter. I don't know who wrote the song. It might have been a lady. The individual got distracted. And he makes a statement in the stanza three, or in the verse three, and he says, "God, would you just help me to take care of all these idols, any idol that I have?" If you really think about what an idol is simply something that grabs your attention and distracts you from the pathway that you had once committed to walk. Isn't that interesting? So this morning, I'd like to look a little bit at a subject that is of a walk of life. And the phrase is found in Genesis 17, is where it's first found. And this is, God is talking to Abraham, or Abram at this point. His name wasn't changed yet. And it changes right after this conversation that he has. But he says to him, he says in verse 1 of chapter 17, he says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine," so he's 99 years old, "the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, be thou perfect." And the title of my message this morning is "Walk Before Me and Be Thou Perfect." Now it is interesting that, in Jesus' life, now we're living in the New Testament age, I know that, and in Jesus' preaching and teaching, you know that he never reversed this. So there's many things that Jesus talked and reinforced and even put us to a higher standard than what we were held to in the Old Testament. But this phrase here never changed. So friends, this morning I think I'm presenting to you that this actually is possible. But it is a very, very tall order, and in many times we have found ourselves that it is not possible. So I just contradicted myself there. But you'll follow through with my thoughts. Last Sunday we had the thought of that. We had this picture of the bridge up here. All of you that were here or listening in probably could visualize what I was talking about. But the center pier was the pier of truth, and it was the stabilizing factor of the entire bridge was the pier of truth. And because of that is the core, or the absolute of God is truth. There's numerous places where God says, "Well, I couldn't swear by anything greater, so I swore by myself because that was the only thing that was true or absolute." And he also talks about, "Am I a man that I should repent or change my mind because of the situation at hand?" And again, he concludes that because of the center core of my character is truth, I can't do that. He also talks about, I can't lie. And therefore, things take place just like they do because I can't lie. And therefore, and that is also on the core basis of absolute. But because the core absolute is truth, then justice right beside it, which was the second pier, has to also be there. And it's interesting that justice is simply taking your behavior, my behavior, and dividing it. Good goes here, bad goes over here. Good goes over here, and God's doing this all the time. He's doing it right now. He's up in heaven and he's dissecting your thinking pattern and your behavior. The good comes over here, the bad goes over here. And I also want to say that he puts, and this is called righteousness and unrighteousness. Now he also does the thing of pretending to be righteous. He puts that where it belongs to. And that's God, that's just God, because he can't lie. Because of truth, in the middle there, we cannot fake God. All right? God's not into faking. And because of that, he has righteousness and unrighteousness, two separate groups or piles of things, we could say it. Like he's got a pile over here and a pile over here. And because of truth in the center, again, the third column comes up and it's judgment. It's judgment. He does something with those two piles. He blesses the one and he curses the other. Very simple, right? Very elementary. It is very interesting. But you know, friends, this morning, we are called to live this life, right? And unfortunately, or unannounced or untitled to you, you're actually doing the same thing. You have a central theme in your mind and in your life, and it's created by various things. I trust this morning that the Lord Jesus has been in your heart and it's created by his truth. But the truth is that you have a central theme in your life that you see everything through. Everything is filtered through this central theme. And you judge, or you make justice according to that. You make two piles of everything that comes before you. This is righteous, this is unrighteous. He is righteous, she is not righteous. She is righteous, he is right. We dissect this all the time through our lives, do we not? Absolutely we do. And because of that central theme, we have justice. Now that we made two piles, we have to do something with them. And you do. You do. Unannounced to you, or maybe even it is unconsciously done, you judge each pile according to your central theme. Now, if your central theme is on Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, truth always stands. And it's a whole lot easier to divide that and then let God judge it, right? But if God is not your God, you have to judge it. And you will put people in categories and on levels and on in boxes where people were never meant to go, all right? But we do that because that's who we are. The saddest thing on the earth, on the face of this earth, is so we just talked about God. He takes righteousness and he puts it over here, and he takes unrighteousness and he puts it over here, and because of his great truth and he cannot lie and he cannot switch, he judges this as good and this as bad. That's very elementary, but it is so foundational. It is an absolute that God does not alter from. He says it doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter your last name. It doesn't even matter the color of hair you have or the color of skin you have. It is all the same to me. I judge according to righteousness and unrighteousness, not circumstances and color. I don't even judge out of feelings. See, but God has great amounts of emotion. We know he does. But he does not judge out of sporadic emotions. Isn't that interesting? Core facts of absolutes stand in the center of this. But what I want to say is, finish my thought, the greatest curse to man or the greatest letdown that we can be is, so now I just said that you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to make two piles. But you know what hinders us? We feed that in with, first of all, our own emotions and feelings. And we say, well, was it righteousness or was it not unrighteousness? Well, you know what? He or she had a very terrible circumstance, so it doesn't seem right, but we'll just put it over here because that seems right. I mean, we'll give it a little more leeway. You know what we're doing to that individual? We are teaching them that God actually does change. He does change. And we're teaching them that just because you had a tough life, now you're allowed special things. You're allowed special limitations that he had said no to all the way up through. Do you see what I'm saying? Friends, it is a curse to us that we would do it. But you know what? We find ourselves doing this all the time. I work with an individual, and I'll keep his name because I don't want it to be out. He came through a circumstance, and I shared this story before. Very terrible home life, right? very terrible home life, got into terrible things at a young age. He would say, I would say that he was one of those that, do you ever see a deprived home setting? Just, we call it like, we almost think like, is that where animals live or is that where humans live, right? And we get this really bad feeling. Well, that is actually the home that he would have grew up in. And he came through amazingly. He spent jail time, and he was condemned for a lot of things. And he actually has emotional scars and physical scars all over himself because of the way he was raised. And he came to the place where he said that he believes that there are special limitations granted to him over what I have because of the circumstance he grew up in. Let me just think. Let me just hold you on that for just a little bit. That is actually how we calibrate people, is it not? Think about your life and how you categorize people. If we don't have God in the picture, we do that exact thing and we live by it. We teach people that, yeah, that is actually how it is. And he was not talking about just he could, you know, different things. He was talking about he could do drugs and get stone drunk. And one time out of so many, every so often, you know, don't do it in a continuous habit. But he could have that special limitation because of the terrible things that he went through, and I was sheltered. But friends, so many times we teach that. Because our feelings get involved, and our thinking gets a little bit clouded. And you know what we call that? Inconsistency. Is anybody free from that here this morning? Are you free from inconsistencies and drawing lines that are not fair and unequal decisions? Friends, we're not. We're not. But we have to come back to this thing of the truth, the core of truth. What does God really say? And what does he mean? So he says to Abraham, and he says, just simply walk before me and be thou perfect. Again, that's a really tall order. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And remember, he was 99, had no children. It is interesting that this happens right after Ishmael is born, and he recognizes that, well, I think up until this point, Abraham was still thinking that maybe this is the seed, you know. Sarah actually helped God out, you know. God, you're not coming around, so Sarah helps God out, you know. That's not news to us, right? We like to help God out when things ain't happening fast enough. It's like, you know, can we help you out? And he made a mess out of things, right? Or we say that. But God used his mistake, and he still did exactly what he was going to do, because God doesn't change, right? And so if you turn over to Leviticus, it's another, just another phrase. It's worded just a little different, but in Leviticus 20, he says this. He says, and this is coming down through off of the judging people for, or he talks about people that give their children over to Moloch, and if anybody understands that, that was that idol that would burn children, and they would sacrifice. He also talks about the wizard and many familiar spirits, he calls them, in other words, witchcraft. And he comes all the way down to verse 7. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them, and I am the Lord which sanctified thee. Do you get what he just said there? So first of all, he calls you to stand up, right? He says, get up and sanctify yourselves. But remember what happened when he made the covenant with Abraham? Last Sunday, we talked about that a little bit. They split those animals, and God said, I want to make a covenant with you, and so we're going to walk together with this, and we're going to promise each other. I'm going to promise you this, and you promise me this. But that's not really how it worked out, was it? He did say, I will bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed if you choose to follow me. He did say that. But God walks down between those two pieces, and then the fiery furnace walked down through the two pieces. Remember where Abraham was? He was passed out. He did not walk down through. He couldn't. He wasn't good enough to make that other part of the promise. And here he's saying in Leviticus, again, he says, sanctify yourselves, or he's calling you to do something. He says, by the way, you probably ain't going to get it done, so I will sanctify you so that you can be holy. Isn't that interesting? Keep that thought in mind. That is what Jesus is after. This verse is again repeated in Peter. So if you turn to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he comes to this place where he is talking about holiness. Oh, where should we break in? Verse 13. Let's just start in verse 13. He talks about this. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1 of 1 Peter 1:13. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And again, Peter alludes to this. This actually happens. This actually is possible to get a hold of this and actually do this, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He repeats the words right out of Leviticus. He just brings them over. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times to you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obedience in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I'd like to point us back again. He makes mention of a number of things in this chapter. First of all, he says, there was a thought in your, or there's a practice that you have been born with, and he calls it a vain conversation, or a worthless conversation. And he says, that's actually how you think. That's how we all thought. That's how our minds actually worked. And he said, and then you come on over to being born again. He just puts this in at the very end. He says, there is something that has to happen if you want to claim that holiness and to be able to walk by holiness and live by holiness. He said, this has to happen. He said, you have to be born again. And remember the four steps of being born again? Do you remember the four steps that I used in being born again? What was the first one? Anybody can help me out? What's the first step in being born again? It's the story about Legion. Remember the Legion? The man that had what was full of devils? What was the first step that took? He called out in faith upon Jesus Christ. He called out to Jesus Christ in faith. That was the first step that he did. What was the second step? The second step is that he owned his title in its fullest. He owned his title as his own. He said, what is your name? He says, well, we were just many devils. Bad man. He was a really bad man. And he said, it's me. That's who I am. So he owned his title. What was number three? He was transformed in his mind. Transformed in his mind. You talk about something that you used to think was okay, and now you can't do it. I won't even go there. I can't think that way. I'm not allowed to think that way because I love Jesus Christ, and he has cleansed me from that. And what is the fourth one? Testimony. The fourth one is a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for me in my life, and therefore I just cannot be quiet anymore. Being born again. There's four steps that have to be in place if we want to do, and they have to be done in that order. You can't just start having a testimony and then think Jesus is somehow going to come into your life and change your things. But friends, it has to start from the top down, and you have to be cleansed just like Jesus said you have to be cleansed. You know, it's also interesting that in holiness, think about this just a little bit. So the patriarchs that we mentioned, so Abraham made a mistake. Noah, it was interesting, you know, he got drunk one time and got into trouble. Think about Jacob, he made a mistake. Isaac, there, many of those patriarchs had flat spots in their lives, did they not? And we can all list them pretty quickly, pretty easily. What about David? You know, he was a great man, but made a mistake, right? But isn't it interesting? Think about this. Not one of those men made the mistake twice, or even close to the same mistake twice. Isn't that interesting? Friends, this morning, we make mistakes. We make mistakes. And therefore, we call ourselves imperfect. And that's true. But when we make the second mistake the same way, something else is wrong. You have followed the wrong spirit. You have been under the cloak. We talked about that darkness in Egypt that happened, and it says the darkness was so thick you could feel it. You were in a cloud of darkness. None of those men, none of those patriarchs made the same mistake the second time or anything close to it, but they had a change of mind. They seen something completely different. In James, he says this. In James chapter 1, he says this. James chapter 1, 22 to verse 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You know, my friends, when Abraham did make a mistake, I get that, and they're written in there. There's times that he tried to help God out and it didn't work out. But there was always times when he was not building an altar or seeking God's face. Isn't that interesting? Friends, this morning, if you choose to seek God's face and build an altar, you will never be sinning. You will never be making a mistake. You can't. You can't do that. We can't do both of them. Every one of those men that I listed that had mistakes, when they were seeking the face of God, looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, they weren't doing bad things. That's the same for us today yet. That's exactly how we are. You know what, friends? When I find myself doing bad things, it's not because I'm reading the word and seeking God's face. It's simply because I'm entertaining the vain imagination of my mind. Entertaining the vain imagination of your mind. That's what happened in many of these cases when they got turned and got distracted with the vain imagination of their minds. But he says at the end of this verse, this man shall be blessed. He's not saying, oh, this man has never sinned and therefore I can just bless him abundantly. But he says, look, my friends, when you search after me and seek me, I can bless you. That's the God that we serve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he gives us this. And this is something that is probably just a little, it makes us frown just a little bit when we think about this here verse. So he says in chapter 6, he says, verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor... Now the word just slipped my mind. You read it. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, feminines, people, and other transgender kind of people. I know the meaning, but it slipped. He says, this ain't going to happen. Nor covetousness, nor drunkard, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and such were some of you. Are you good with that? Are you good with that? That was your title? You know, many of us sit probably here this morning and thinking, well, not quite. I don't think I did that, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and so I guess probably that's for my neighbor, you know? That's for the bad person right outside the wall, maybe, even, or, you know, hey, it could actually be the guy right beside me on the bench. You know, he probably actually did some of that, but such was I? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Turn over with me to Ephesians. And in Ephesians, he gives this. He says, he almost gives the same list. Ephesians chapter 4. And he talks about things that are not going to be in heaven. And they're just not going to be there. It doesn't matter what for bad circumstance you were in, how you were taught at home. It doesn't say if your uncle, because he was bad, or your brother or your sister. But he just simply says these things will not be in heaven, period. That's what he says. And he doesn't, and again, it goes back to that, remember that absolute that doesn't change? That absolute that doesn't change is still the truth. That tall tower that does not move. The bridge is supported solely on that tall tower called truth. And therefore, God says, these things can't be in there, so I can't make any excuse or exception for you to do them. Period. And he says this, in chapter 4, in verse 16, he starts out, and actually, let's just read verses 17. This I say, therefore, testifying in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your minds. Now, friends, I want to just say, if you were excused from stealing or covetousness or being an adulterer or a fornicator or a abuser with the same mind, the same people, same gender marrying each other or opposite gender trying to change genders, and you say, oh, I've been all free from this one thing that you are not free from. And that is the walking in the vanity of your own mind. Friends, I don't care who you are or where you are. Either you did or then you are walking in the vanity of your own minds. And he said, that ain't going to be in heaven. It's not going to work. It's not going to be there. And he says, having the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And he just simply says, you know what? Entertain that imagination of your heart and you're going down. Entertain the imagination of your heart and you're going down. And he comes on down, he says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 21 is my key verse. But friends, you did not know Christ like that. You have not been taught like that. You have something better. You are better than that. My friends, he says in 1 Corinthians, he said, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are holy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You can actually be holy. You can actually be perfect. Now, unfortunately, our concept and ingredients of perfect is different than God's. Okay, let me just explain. We're all familiar with vehicles and machinery, right? Right? So this morning, if your vehicle would not have started, was that a perfect vehicle or was it not? What about if you would have took off and the tie rod fell off and you got in the ditch? Was that a perfect vehicle or was it not? No, it's not a perfect vehicle. That's a frustrating vehicle. You go down the road and you get a flat tire and it lets you strand it because the rim cracked right in half, right? That is not perfection. That is a faulty vehicle. And you know, friends, this morning, that is who we are in each other's eyes. Do you get that? That is who we are in each other's eyes because we compare ourselves among ourselves. And that's why he says it's not wise. And therefore, we say, well, you're imperfect because I heard you swear last week. That's evil. Or you are imperfect because I caught you doing this or doing that. You violated the Sabbath day. You're imperfect. You did business transaction on Sunday. Wrong. God says it can't happen. So now you're imperfect. You're not holy anymore. You can't live a perfect life because you're in the flesh. My friends, let me just explain something to you. Let's go on down through and let's look at that at verse 7 of Ephesians 4, right? Perfection in the eyes of God. Think about that. Perfection in the eyes of God. So he says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about it that you ain't got the answers of life? You might have one or two, but so do I. You might have three and four, but I got five and six. You know what I'm saying, friends? You don't have the complete gift of Jesus Christ in you. You have enough to get by. Maybe not even that. You need your imperfected brother and your imperfected sister to help you. That's what I'm saying. That is perfection in God's eyes. Two faulty people trying to make things right. We often say this. It's like two people getting together, get married, you know, and they're two faulty people trying to make a household. How's that work? It makes another faulty household, right? No, it does not, my friends. That is the beauty of what God has established for his people. His people are meant to influence each other. With your gift and with my gift, we come together and we try and make the full gift. All right? We still ain't got it. All right? So that's the first one, is we are limited. We are limited individuals, and therefore we are not perfect. Only a measure of the gift of God has been given to us. So friends, number one is accept the portion of the gift that God has given you. That's part of perfection, is accepting the little portion. Oh, it might not be much, but it is something. It might only be a little. Oh, your abilities are so small and you just can't quite measure up. Just be thankful that you have one little part that God has given you. And that simply is, he has given you life this morning and has given you the privilege of sitting under his word, if nothing else. The second one I like to look at is this. And that's just, it just confirms what I already was saying. You need your imperfected brother, and I need my imperfected brother, and you need your imperfected sister to bring you together. Verse 11, he says, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some apostles, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. For why? For the perfecting of the saints. My friends, there's your answer. You know, I get it. Why doesn't he just say, well, everybody live their lives and a measure of grace will pour out and they'll blend together? But no, he says, actually, I'm going to give you a special assignment. See, Jesus Christ's people or his followers all have a special assignment. It is to share the testimony of their release of where they were. That is your assignment. And that can be done in like an apostle. You can actually write it down and hand it around. If you want to, I'd be a little embarrassed. A prophet, you know what? A prophet today says this: by the grace of God, I've been saved. By the grace of God, he has called me to be a testimony for him. The prophet is this: someday he will reward me for what my good that I have done. That's just a prophecy. We have, none of you have experienced that great feeling of calmness, peace, and satisfaction of being finished. We have not experienced that yet. But that is prophesying. That will come, my friends. That is part of yours to have if you follow through with it. For the perfecting of saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Friends, it is people help perfect people. Recently, I was sort of smitten. Now, I don't like crowds of people. I don't know if you do or not. If you get into a place that's really crowded and there's a lot of hustle, bustle, maybe even pushing and shoving and frustration and even, you know, traffic is just on it. People are getting on edge. You know, I don't like that. I don't like that. But, you know, isn't it interesting that God says, I am where the people are? That's what God's all about. God's not about some desolate place in the desert with just you and the cactus. He's not really interested in that. Oh, he can use you in that way. But God uses you when there's other people. You can't really change a cactus. He is a cactus, and he's always glorifying God just like he did before. But when he takes you into that place where there is a crowd of people and they're frustrated and getting all besides each other, what is your portion of life? What is your little gift? To share one glimpse of your redemption, which is calmness. Is it not? Jesus didn't take you and violently change you and make you all disturbed, but he took you and he calmly, peaceably erased your past. And Jesus is simply asking you to share that one little glimpse of calmness in a riot situation. The next one is found in verse 13. And this is the beauty. This is the conclusion of it. The beauty of this is the perfection in the eyes of God is this. And he says in verse 8, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm just going to say here, we don't get this until later on. This is what we're working for. I will prophesy this morning to you that this is something that belongs to you if you follow the rest of the steps. There's something that has caught my attention when I read that verse, and I don't know if I've ever really thought about it, but there's an ingredient here that has to happen or you'll never feel or never understand the fullness of Christ, and that is called unity of faith. It just simply means be humble enough to accept the input of another imperfected person. Be humble enough to take the insert of another imperfected person. God doesn't make mistakes. When he takes an imperfected person and speaks one truth to you that burns the heart like crazy. One of the things that we're very good at is cutting it right off because, well, you know what? You just made a mistake yesterday anyhow. Do we not? Isn't that us? That is who we are. We stick our elbow right straight out in your face when you start talking to me that it hurts. Get away from me. Don't talk like that to me. I got this. Friends, unity of faith simply means I'm humble enough to accept the little bit of truth. It's just like justice. Take the truth that was shared and get rid of the unrighteousness. It's so simple, isn't it? But it's so difficult for us to take the truth that somebody shares with me and the untruth can just go away. But we put it all in the package and we, what did it say? Throw the baby out with the washwater? We throw everything out. That's not what God's intent was for. He says with humility. See, humility is actually able to decipher what belongs in my heart and what does not. But it's because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and it's because of he has infused you with his spirit. Friends, this morning, and so God will show us the fullness of Jesus Christ if we follow through this whole thing. Don't forget the bridge and the pier that's in the center. That is truth that cannot be moved. The justice where you and I are dividing and being honest and equal. And in judgment, we judge. But again, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we can find answers. Let's all pray.